Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll begin reading at verse 17, and we'll read through verse 29. Matthew 26, verses 17 through 29. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, and he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. To that point, we read the Word of God. And the basis of that passage, and many others, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us how it is we are fed in the Lord's Supper, what it means to eat and drink. Lord's Day 29, and the first question and answer of Lord's Day 30, page 17 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 29, question and answer 78. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof, appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body? We just heard him do that when we read from Matthew chapter 26. This is my body. This is my blood. And the cup, his blood, or the new covenant in his blood. And Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Christ speaks thus not without great reason. Namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours, as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. Beloved of God, many of you took the Lord's Supper last Sunday morning. Were you fed spiritually by that? If so, how were you fed spiritually by that? And if not, why were you not fed spiritually by that? How are we to be fed? By the eating of a little piece of bread and the drinking of a little cup of wine in church together. If you recall the words of the form for the Lord's Supper, you'll have the answer of the Reformed faith. When the minister comes down, prepares the table, you sing a psalter number while the table is being prepared, and then before the bread is passed out, we read these words, that we may now be fed. That we may now by this be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts to the external bread and wine, but lift our hearts up high on heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate, and feed on him. You don't understand how revolutionary those words were when they were first written. They come from Calvin, the pen of Calvin in the 16th century. How revolutionary that was, and still is today. The Reformed faith puts forward a particular understanding of how it is we are fed in the Lord's Supper, how it is we take and eat in the Lord's Supper. And the Reformed faith has that understanding of how we are fed and how we eat in large part on the basis of a right understanding of those words of institution that the Lord spoke in Matthew 26 when he said, this is my body and this is my blood. Eat it and drink it. Are you aware that more ink has been used to write in the history of the church on those words that Jesus Christ spoke than on any other words that he spoke recorded in Scripture? Articles, books, swarm of controversy concerning those words in the last 2,000 years since he spoke them. What did he mean when he said, take, eat, this is my body, and this is my blood? How are we fed in this meal? Does it mean that we must eat his actual physical body? Is that what he was telling us? And that's how we receive nourishment in the Lord's Supper? That in fact, our hearts are supposed to cleave to the external bread and wine, that that's how this feeding takes place. And the Reformation churches denied that, condemned that Roman Catholic understanding of those words of Jesus Christ. And by doing so in the 16th century, they condemned and overthrew the whole hierarchy and system of the Roman Catholic Church. But yet, as time went on, the Reformation churches themselves were divided into two camps over what Jesus meant by those words, "This is my body and this is my blood, and take therefore and eat it." Those words that we read before the bread goes out and the wine goes out are so unbelievably significant. And you and I must know why it's written that way in the form and not some other way. We must comprehend that. We must understand how important it is. How important it is to understand rightly what Jesus meant when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood. Take and eat it." Let's notice first this morning what those words do not mean. Often the best way to understand something is to know what it's not, first of all. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And then second, what it does mean. And third, let's see what it is to feed on Christ. What they do not mean, the words, "This is my body," what it does mean, and feeding on Christ. Young people, when the Heidelberg Catechism asks in question 78, "Does the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ?" your temptation is to answer, "Well, of course not. Who would think such a thing? Why even ask us to answer that, Heidelberg Catechism?" But it asks that because the Roman Catholic Church teaches that, yes, the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper do in fact become. They don't start out that way. They start out as a regular piece of bread and some regular wine, but it turns into, magically, the body, the actual physical body and physical blood of Jesus Christ. They teach that there is a real presence of Christ with us in the Lord's Supper, or Mass, they call it. Which in itself is not wrong. We too believe there is a real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. But this is the point. They teach that that presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper is physical. There is a physical presence of Jesus of Nazareth in the Lord's Supper. And that when Jesus said those words on Thursday of the Passion Week, "This is my body," what he meant is that this bread is now changed into my actual body. And when he said, "This is my blood," what he meant is that the wine in that cup is now changed into his physical blood. And that still today, the Roman Catholic Church, by the power of its priests, is able to present to people the very physical body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Mass. And if you object and say, "Well, what you're giving to people, it looks like bread, it smells like bread, it tastes like bread, it looks like wine, smells like wine, tastes like wine," they'll say, "Well, that's why we call it transubstantiation." Trans, change, substantiation, change the substance. It's not a change of the outward characteristics. It still looks, smells, tastes the same, but the substance is changed. Substance has been substituted for the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this magic trick of changing bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus happens, according to them, by the priest speaking those same words that Jesus spoke back there. He says those words, "This is my body, this is my blood." It happens. They say that that Thursday of the Passion Week, when Jesus said, "This is my body," he changed that bread and that wine into his body and blood by speaking those words. And when he did that, he was not only teaching his disciples that he had the power to do that, but he was appointing his disciples as priests in his church and telling them that when they said those words, they would be able to change it into his body and blood too. And that from then on, whenever the Roman Catholic priest, and only the Roman Catholic priest, says those words in the celebration of the Mass, he has the power to call down from heaven the actual physical body of Jesus and replace the substance of that bread with it, and replace the substance of the wine with his blood. At one point, the Roman Catholic Church, as they were teaching their priests to be priests, they taught them that when you go through the Mass and you get to that point where you say the words, "This is my body, and this is my blood," where you perform this magic trick, you need to make sure for the people's sake that you say those words in a whispery and mysterious voice so that they know that you're performing this powerful magic. So that, you see, they say when the priest says those words, the same words that Jesus spoke back then, he's not speaking them to the people, saying, "Understand now that this bread has been separated out as a symbol of his body." But they say that the priest is saying it to the bread. Almost like a magician says abracadabra over a hat. "This is my body," and it turns into his body. "This is my blood," it turns into his blood. And then with the bread and wine changed into the actual physical body and blood of Jesus, they teach that when Jesus said to his disciples, "Take and eat," he was commanding them to take and eat his physical body and blood. And that therefore this is the answer to the question, how are we fed in the Lord's Supper? We're fed with Christ's physical body and blood by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That Jesus Christ's physicalness is received by the mouth, chewing on him, and the throat swallowing, and the physical digestive system physically digesting him. And that therefore one does not need to be in faith to be fed at the Lord's Supper. You don't need to have faith. As long as you have teeth, I suppose you don't even need teeth. You could gum that bread if you wanted to. As long as you can get that piece of bread down, which is now his body, you are fed. Unbelievers can take part of the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. No idea what's going on. All the Reformation churches rejected the Roman Catholic understanding of what the Lord meant when he said, "This is my body, take and eat it." Nonetheless, Martin Luther did not reject that understanding far enough. Though he rejected the Roman Catholic notion of Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper, Luther insisted, and Lutherans today still insist, that there is yet a physical presence of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. The bread and wine don't change into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but Luther said that injected around the particles of bread are particles of his body. And injected around the particles of wine are particles of his blood. Kind of like a sponge. A sponge doesn't change into the water that it soaks up, but it soaks up water and carries it around all the particles of sponge. So too, the bread doesn't change into the body of Christ, but it sort of soaks it up, has particles of his body around it, and the same for the wine. And they said that while the Lutheran minister does not perform a magic trick of changing the bread into the body of Christ, he does by saying those same words Jesus spoke back there on that Thursday. "This is my body, this is my blood." He injects the body of Christ into there and around those particles and injects the blood of Christ into there and around those particles. So that again, he's not speaking those words to the congregation saying, this is now separated out as a symbol of him. But he's again speaking it to the signs themselves and saying, this is my body. It's coming in right now. This is my blood. It's coming in right now. Quote from the Lutheran Confession. We believe, teach, and confess that the body and blood of Christ are taken with the bread and wine, not only spiritually through faith. Luther did say you have to have faith, but not only spiritually through faith, but also physically by the mouth, end quote. So that in the end, it's not really that much different from the Roman Catholic understanding. And it was one of Calvin's great sorrows in his life that neither he nor anyone else could convince Luther to let go of the notion that the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper was physical. All the reformers were convinced that there was no physical presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, except Martin Luther. Even Elector Frederick, who was himself originally German Lutheran and who ruled over Lutheran territory in Germany, rejected Luther's view of this, and he commissioned this Heidelberg Catechism that we are explaining to be written in his land, to be disseminated throughout Lutheran Germany, so that the Reformed view of the Lord's Supper would prevail and Luther's would be cast down. It was this issue that divided the Lutheran and Reformed branches of the Reformation originally. They would more than likely have been united if it had not been for this issue. Today, there's much great division beyond that, too. A developed Lutheran branch has even developed away from Luther's doctrine of salvation. But back then, this was the difference. And the two churches would have been united if Luther would have admitted that he was wrong here. But every time the reformers came together to discuss it, Luther would say in a loud voice, "This is my body." That's the end of it. It's his physical presence. At one point, according to legend, he took a knife with him to the meeting and he etched it into the table. "This is my body," to make the point. He's physically here. Is that correct? Is Rome right? Was Luther right? This is serious. This is terribly serious. Did Jesus mean that day that his physical body and blood would be present in this sacrament? Because if he did, you are all missing out. And you are all missing out on a major means of grace. For we don't have anybody here with the power to change that bread into his body or that wine into his blood. But we don't have anybody here who can inject his body into the bread or his wine into the blood. Jesus did not mean that day that the bread and wine changed into or soaked up his physical body and blood when he said those words, "This is my body, take and eat." And the disciples did not believe that either. And it's simple to show it. First of all, take note that the word "is" in the Bible does not always mean equals. It does not always mean that the thing on the left side of the "is" and the thing on the right side of the "is" are the same. This bread equals my body. This wine equals my blood. In fact, very often the word is means signifies, and the Lord Jesus himself uses it that way. For example, in Matthew 13, verse 38, where Jesus says that the field is the world. The field is the world. Did he mean that the field has now turned into the world, has changed into the world? No, he meant that the field signifies, is a symbol of the world. It represents the world. And that's what it means here. This bread signifies my body. This wine signifies my blood. And the irrefutable proof of the fact that he meant that is that the Lord Jesus was standing right there in his body with his blood when he said it. In his real, human, limited, finite body, which doesn't even become omnipresent when he goes to heaven. Well, that's what Roman Catholics and Lutherans say, but they all say that when it's on the earth, it's still limited and finite. And here he is on the earth, limited and finite. And he says, this is my body, this is my blood. What? Did the disciples see a chunk of his arm come out and go into that bread? Did some blood come out of his veins and go into that wine? Of course not. Of course, the disciples did not think they were eating his body. His body was right next to them. They didn't think he was eating his blood. His blood was right there running through his veins. They were eating a piece of bread, and they were drinking a cup of wine. For he was right there in his body and blood. It's worth noting, in addition to that, that the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran churches are inconsistent, as the Catechism points out here. They don't say that the water of baptism turns into the physical blood of Jesus and that sin is washed away by the physical blood of Jesus going over the head of somebody. So why must they insist that the bread and the wine turn into the physical body and blood of Jesus? When Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, he meant it signifies it. When he said, take, eat, the disciples had already heard what he had said to them in John 6, that to eat my flesh is to believe in me. It is to have faith in me. And besides that, the horrendous effects of this belief that it changes into his physical body and blood show that it cannot be so. As the Heidelberg Catechism points out, the result of this teaching, in the Roman Catholic Church at least, is to say then that the actual physical Jesus Christ, who is now before us on the altar, this is a table, they call it an altar, is re-sacrificed once again by the priest. The bread and the wine turn into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so when the priest stands there and breaks the bread, it's not just as a symbol to you to make you think of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he accomplished on the cross and his broken body there, but he actually breaks Christ. He's a priest, after all, not a minister. And what do priests do? They make sacrifices. And that's what he's doing there. He's sacrificing Christ. He's breaking his body again. And he's pouring out his blood. He's shedding his blood for the sins of the people who are present. His sacrifice upon the cross did not pay for all your sins. You have to come to the Mass. And the priest has to sacrifice him over again, so that you can be forgiven of your sins that you've just committed. This is why Heidelberg Catechism condemns this as a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. The book of Hebrews says he was sacrificed once for all time. No more sacrifices are needed. And yet they're sacrificing him, they say again, hundreds, thousands, millions of times. And not only that, But because Jesus is now physically present in that bread, they call the people to come forward and to bow and worship it and to pray to it. Or they take it out into the streets in parades and have people pray to it and worship it, calling them to engage in an accursed idolatry, the worship of the creature and not the creator, praying to a piece of bread, worshiping a cup of wine, no differently than pagans praying to the gods of stone and wood, whom their pagan priests say they have called the gods down into for the people. There is no physical presence of Jesus of Nazareth in the supper of the Lord. But hear that carefully. I did not say that there is no presence of Jesus of Nazareth in the supper of the Lord. There is no physical presence. But there is a presence. And as clearly as you reject this ditch that says there's a physical presence there, you must reject the other ditch that says there's no presence there. It was the Anabaptists. The Baptists are their spiritual descendants today. The Anabaptists who taught the time of the Reformation that there was no presence of Jesus Christ in the supper at all, that the Lord's Supper is just a memorial. It's just a way to remember Jesus. It's like when you take out your photo album of grandpa and grandma and remember them. Grandpa and grandma aren't present there when you're taking out the photo albums. There's no presence of them in your living room, physical or spiritual. The only thing that happens there when you look at those pictures is you gain a fond memory of them. And they say the same thing is true in the Lord's Supper. There's no presence of Christ at all, physical or spiritual. It's just to help us think about him fondly. But the Reformed rejected that too and said, that's a ditch the other way. Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. More is going on here than just taking out an old photo album of Jesus and remembering him nicely. He's present here. He's coming here in this sacrament. But not physically. Spiritually. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism says that by these visible signs and pledges, God assures us that we are really partakers of his true body and blood, that he's present here. But spiritually, physically, he's in heaven in a limited human body and nature. He's no more on the earth, he's in heaven. He doesn't become incarnate again into the bread and the wine, but he comes here spiritually. He's present, first of all, as the host of this meal. He is the one who calls you to come. He is the one who communes with you. He is the one at the head of this table. He is the one through whom you come to know food and drink. He's the one dispensing grace. And then second, his presence spiritually is that the real food that you eat and drink is him by faith. You eat him. You're fed spiritually by laying hold of him himself as he is. You're united to him more and more that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread. You actually feed on him. He's actually present here for you to eat and to drink by faith. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he's present. A twofold presence of Jesus Christ is by the Holy Spirit. The Catechism says rightly, by the eating of these signs by faith, we are assured that we are really partakers of his true body and blood. But then it adds, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings Christ's presence here spiritually, in one sense, no different than his presence here in the preaching. He's present in the preaching by the Spirit. Christ himself is feeding you with his grace as the Spirit takes his word and applies him to you. You eat and drink him through the preaching of the word. He's present here in the Lord's Supper only in this unique way that he's tied it to your act of eating and drinking so that when you eat with the mouth, you also eat him by faith. You take hold of him. You lay hold of him as your Christ. And he's here for the taking. By the Spirit. That's real. That's real. That's a real presence of Christ here. And a real eating of him. Spiritual is real. You see, we're so tempted to think that spiritual is not real or not as real as physical. And that's the temptation that Rome and even Luther fell to. If it's not physical, it's not real. If we're not physically united to him, we're not really united to him. But spiritual is real. You can't see God. Does that mean he's not real? Christ's presence is real. It is a spiritual presence. And you eat him and you drink him. And therefore, the words of institution that the minute we still speak the words of institution. But they're not to call down by some magical power the physical body of Jesus into this bread. But they're spoken to the congregation. They're saying, this normal bread, this normal wine has been set apart now so that you must see it as a symbol of him. So that when you eat it and drink it, your mind and heart are engaged, not in it, but what it's a symbol of. Jesus himself was present, whom you partake of. By the hand and mouth of the soul, faith. There's a real partaking of Christ. It's not that Rome and the Lutherans have a partaking of Christ in the sacrament and we don't. There's a real partaking of Christ spiritually by faith. Maybe the best way to think of our eating and drinking is the way the Catechism leads us to think of it in question and answer 79, where it makes a comparison between physical eating and physical nourishment and spiritual eating and spiritual nourishment. In physical eating, there's your physical body that needs to be nourished. It cannot sustain itself on its own. It has to be fed. It has to be nourished from outside of itself. And you feel that. Your body feels that. It longs to be nourished. It needs. It's hungry. What is it going to be nourished with? It needs to be nourished with something that is physical. The nourishment matches the thing that needs to be nourished. A physical body needs to be nourished by something physical in order to sustain it. And so the physical mouth takes into itself something physical that will maintain its physical existence. And that physical body becomes united to that physical thing that was once outside of itself and is now inside of itself in order to have strength to continue on. But when you come to the Lord's Supper, it's not any longer your physical body that needs to be sustained by this. But it is a spiritual life, a spiritual being that needs to be sustained. It's the life of regeneration inside of you that needs to eat, that needs to be nourished, that needs to be sustained. And that spiritual life must be fed by something spiritual. The nourishment matches the thing being nourished. What good would it do us to receive something physical, to try to nourish something spiritual, to feed your hungry and thirsty soul with one of Christ's toes that would do nothing for you? I need to be nourished in my spiritual existence by him spiritually. I'm not hungry. for one of his ears. I'm hungry for him. The knowledge that his life is for me. I don't need to chew on his left elbow. I need to chew on his accomplished work for me. I need to be united to him more and more so that I know, I'm confident, assured that his life is flowing through me. That what he did for me is really mine. Therefore, I don't need to eat him physically. I need to eat him spiritually. As the Belgic Confession puts it so beautifully, faith is the hand and mouth of the soul, so that you're sitting there, and this is how you do it. Let's be practical. You take that bread with your hand, and as you are taking that bread with your hand and you are putting it in your mouth and you are chewing on it, your soul is taking Christ. And you're saying, I need him. I'm famished for him. My sins, Lord, and my guilt that I feel, I need him. I need to know he's mine. That his work is mine. That it covers my sins and stains. I need his strength to go back out there now and to face this life and the battle of sin. I need him. And the same thing with the wine. And in that way, you are fed. You are really fed. Your soul, that life of regeneration, is fed by this. It's enlivened by this. It's nourished by this. It's strengthened by this. You are actually united more in your experience, not objectively, but in your consciousness, more to Jesus Christ than you were when you walked in here. You get Christ himself. Your hungry soul feeds on Christ. Union with him, that's what it means to be fed. That's why it's called communion. It's not called communion, first of all, because you're communing with each other. That's a secondary part of it. But because you have communion with him, real in your soul, faith, laying hold of him, taking him. That's why, you see, he ordained that we eat physically at the time that we, so that we get this. So that just like I'm eating, I'm taking in, my faith is laying hold of him as mine. Isn't that what you need? Isn't that marvelous? It's wonderful. In fact, it's even mysterious. There's a certain mystery to this, said Calvin after writing all the glorious words that he wrote about it. At the end of the day, there's a certain mystery to it too. Reflected in the Belgic Confession, Article 25, now as it is certain and beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ hath not enjoined to us the use of his sacraments in vain, so he works in us all that he represents to us by these holy signs. Though the manner surpasses our understanding and cannot be comprehended by us, as the operations of the Holy Ghost are hidden and incomprehensible. You lay hold of him by faith. And you know everything that you're hearing now is true, and you enact it. You, by faith, lay hold of him. And still, there's a certain mystery that's beyond you. As you're feeding on Christ, as him and all the benefits that he's earned for you are coming to you, just like when you eat that piece of bread, you get the benefits of that bread, the potassium and the calcium. You feed on Christ in your soul. You get his benefits. The forgiveness of sins comes, lights itself upon your conscience. The right to eternal life, you're assured, is yours. And if that's not what happens, and something's wrong. Why are we explaining all this? Why am I teaching you all this? Because the Lord Jesus did not only say that Thursday, "This is my body, this is my blood." He said, "Take, eat. This is part of how you're nourished, how you're fed spiritually, how you have strength to fight against those very same sins that brought you in here on your knees, crawling, 'God, be merciful to me.' This is how you go forward in your tears and trials and struggles. You need Him. You feed on Him." You need to know that to take and eat is not just to take this piece of bread and to swash a little wine around in my mouth. That's Roman Catholic. And you need to know that to take and to eat is not just to think some happy thoughts about Him. That's Anabaptist. But it is with the hand and mouth of the soul faith to lay hold of Him. "Christ, I need Thee. It's my own. More of Thee. United to Thee. Break my bond with this world." The means of grace, beloved, are simple. They're simple. But it's in their simplicity that we have their beauty. And when you know, understand, and partake rightly, you don't look for things more flashy. But when we don't come to the means of grace, understanding what it is, how He's ordained it, how to partake, how we grow, how we feed, how we're strengthened. We don't come to the preaching ready to feed on Christ. We don't come to the Lord's Supper understanding what we've just talking about, feeding on Christ by faith, the hand and mouth of the soul. Then the great problem comes that you see all around, clamoring for something else. Louder music, something more exciting, something dramatic, because this isn't doing it for me anymore, preaching and the Lord's Supper and baptism. But when you understand the glory, the depths, the beauty, and partake, "I don't need that." That's Cocoa Puffs, whipped cream. This is steak. And the simple means of grace as God had ordained them, I'll never let go, not me nor my generations after me. I eat heartily. I'm satisfied. The union with my Savior. Assurance that He is mine in this. By faith, that's how we're fed. In the Lord's Supper. Amen. Father, bless Thy word to our hearing. Strengthen us in our use of these means. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.